But before we turn to the Word of God, just let's have a moment's prayer. Holy God, as we open up your Word now, Lord, we pray for help. Father, we pray that you'd make the book come alive. Father, you'd make the book come alive to the one who's speaking. And Father, that your Spirit would move from pew to pew in this place tonight. Lord, bring encouragement where it's needed. Bring conviction where it's needed. But most of all, bring glory to your great name. For we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It's a real pleasure to be here tonight to be involved in the Footballers' Harvest Service. For as long as I can remember, I've loved the game of football. Grew up, played football for many, many hours in the Green and Brookfield, and went on and played a football career which I enjoyed every minute of. But as growing up, there has been an argument that has been going on for many, many years by those who watch the wonderful game of football. Who is the greatest player the world has ever seen? This is a question that sparks debate and divides opinion. And I suppose it depends on what age you are in here tonight and who you say is the greatest player there's ever been. If you're a little bit older, you might say a Pele or a Georgie Best. If you're around my age, a little bit younger, you might say somebody like Maradona. And if you're even younger and not there, you might say somebody like a Cristiano Ronaldo or a Leo Messi. All great players, all men who were fantastic. And it's a real opinion. You know, when I was growing up, me and my dad used to have arguments all the time. I used to say Maradona was the best player ever. And he used to say, catch yourself on. He says, she only had one foot. He says, best could do ever, and he could beat a man. He had two great feet. He could head a ball. And just like the older boys, and there's a few boys on here who know what I'm talking about here. The older generation used to say, what do you boys know about football anyway? But that is a difference of opinion. If I were to ask you tonight who was the greatest Christian there ever was, there also might be different opinions. There might be, because there's also plenty of candidates. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking that Peter, James, or John. Maybe you're thinking a Martin Luther or a some of the great missionaries like a Hudson Taylor or a Jim Elliot. And when I was sitting thinking about this here, I was very careful because I had to put a few ladies in. So what about an Amy Carmichael or a Corrie Ten Boom? Many, many great candidates. But in my opinion, there is one man who stands above all. One man who, apart from the Lord Jesus, is truly magnificent. And that's the Apostle Paul. And we read about his conversion here in the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9 that Gary read to us tonight. But you know, when we're first introduced to Paul, that's not his name. His name's not Paul. It's Saul, and he's from Tarsus. The Bible tells us he's a Roman citizen, and he's a Jew. And we first read about him in Acts chapter 7. We read about him when Stephen is preaching a powerful message to a crowd. And in that message, Stephen tells them that it was the Jews who killed Jesus. The Bible tells us that when he was saying this, the crowd were enraged. It says they were grinding their teeth and they rushed to kill Stephen by stoning him to death. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 28, that they left down their coats at a young man named Saul. You see, he's not just an innocent bystander here to this public execution. It tells us more about him as we go into Acts chapter 8. And in verse 3, it says he's ravaging the church. He's entering house after house, and he's dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Why? Because of their love for Jesus. Because they followed Christ. Here's a man who was doing his best to destroy the church. Here we see a man who was an enemy of Jesus, a man who hated Christ, a man who hated those who followed Christ. And his ambition in life was to eliminate anything to do with Christ. But let me tell you something else about him. Saul was a very religious man. You see, his life was filled with religion. And he was a self-righteous man as well. Why? He was brought up a Pharisee, see. And if you're brought up a Pharisee, you'd have been strict in the Jewish religion. He would have known the Old Testament inside out. He had the finest training that a man could get. And you know, he thought by doing these things, that would earn him merit with God. Because he did these things. But he was wrong. You don't earn merit with God by what you do. You only earn merit with God and what Jesus has done. But you know, there's still people today who think they can earn merit with God. They think because they maybe go to church, maybe they pay into the church, maybe they're upstanding in the community, and there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe because they take communion, maybe because they were baptized or christened, maybe because they were confirmed into a church. But that does not earn ye merit with God. Or that does not earn ye enough to get to heaven. And let me tell you tonight, folks, hell is full of people who thought like that. You need to be trusting in the finished work of Jesus. I remember walking around the street in a hostel one day and meeting a man. And he was talking to me and he was saying to me about all that he did in his church. And he was doing this in church and he was doing that in church. And I said, that's great. That's brilliant. But I says to him, tell me this, you saved? And he wanted to change the subject. I says to him, are you saved? He says, no, I don't know anything about that there now. You see, what was ready to do is tonight in John chapter 3, I says to him, you know, you must be born again. That's what you need to be trusting in. You need to be trusting in Jesus. But many people today are trusting in their own merit and what they do. You know, though Saul, he breathed out venom and he had no time for Jesus. No time for Jesus whatsoever. But we can see tonight what Jesus breathes out. Love, undeserving and unmerited grace. This man deserved nothing in life. This man was full of hatred. This man was full of pride. But we see here what kind of man he really was. Because in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2, Saul is breathing out threats. He's breathing out murder. He gets letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues in Damascus to bring back all those who belong to the way. That was an early word that they used for Christianity. And this is what he was on a mission here, so he was. But here we see God's interruption. Saul was near Damascus. He was close to doing what he had set out to do. It was noontime, and a lot of people would have rested at noon because the heat would nearly enough been unbearable, but not Saul. He was going. He was a man who was determined to go and set out to finish his mission. But here, we see God getting Saul's attention. In verses 3 to 5, and I'm reading from the ESV here, it says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting.'" Here on the road to Damascus, Saul met with the one he would have knew all about. You see, Saul would have read all about him in the Old Testament, say what. He would have knew all about the prophecies that pointed to Jesus, the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah, the one who would come to save his people from their sin. This was unbelievable, that a man like Saul was interrupted. Here we see compassion. Here we see love. Here we see grace from the lovely Lord Jesus. You know, here was a man, this Saul, who many would have thought that was unreachable for the gospel. You imagine sitting down with this man here and trying to explain John 3:16 to him. I tell you, it would have been hard work. But the Lord loved him, and the Lord forgave him for all that he had ever done. You know, Saul would never be the same again. He became Paul. He became a great preacher, a great missionary, a great evangelist, a great church planter. He would suffer and die for his faith, for the love of Jesus. You know, this man, he led his life with a blind devotion, thinking what he was really doing was fine in God's eyes. But the reality was, he was a lost man and far away from God. And what can we learn from this tonight? Well, it's like that today, because many men and women are leading their lives with a blind devotion. They actually believe that they are living on their own terms, but in fact they are prisoners of their own passions and are drones of the devil. Like Saul, folks, we're all on a journey tonight. And I can tell you now, in the authority of the Bible, if you're living on your own terms, you're lost. And on that journey, you must change your route, because it only ends in destruction. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you maybe don't even know why you've came. Maybe you're here tonight and you're just here in a favor. But maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're a person in this building tonight and you really don't understand life. Maybe you've tried to fill it with other things. Maybe it's been drink. Maybe it's been drugs. Maybe it's been gambling. Maybe it's, I just need a wee bit more money in my life, and you know, and everything will be okay. But then reality is, you're really empty. You've never found it. And you might sit there and you might say, well, how do you know about that? Well, I know, because I was that person as well. Tried all these things. Heading on the road to destruction. Needed the interruption of God and his amazing grace to change my life and to change me around. And we thank God for that tonight. Can I tell you, we'll never find anything in the pleasures of this world. There's no peace and contentment. None at all. None until you find the Lord. But can I tell you another thing? Do not be waiting for that Damascus Road experience, because that might not happen. A friend told me this story the other day, and he says to me about a woman who had become a Christian, and her husband was an atheist, and he read all the Dawkins books and got all the nonsense and got well equipped on it, and boy, he was ready for action. And then she came and she told him that she'd been saved, and he laughed at her. And he says, well, I don't want to hear any of that nonsense. But anyway, she never argued with him. But she says to him this, she says, read the Bible. Weigh it up. Go on. I said, right, I will. So after reading the Bible for a short while, one day she came in from work, and he looked at her and he says, you know, you see, if this book is true, I'm wrong. She never said anything. But he kept on reading it. And as he read some more, he said to her one day, you see, if this book is true, I'm lost. People kept praying. She told people this, and people kept praying for this man. And boy, as he read the book, and he read a bit, little bit more, and one day, he came out of the bedroom, and he looked out, and he turned around, and he says, you see, if this book's true, I can be saved. And he was. You see, When you read the Bible, you find out the truth about life. But more importantly, you find out the truth about yourself. Oh, you find out, and it's not comfortable, you know. It's far from it. Because you find out that you and I are sinners. You might say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her, or I'd never done this, or I'd never done that. But you're still a sinner because the Bible tells us all of sin. There's no exception. And you see, from the day and hour we're born, we're up to our neck in sin and iniquity. Nobody ever had to tell me he's sin, and nobody ever has to tell you he's sin, because it's in us. And you know, that's not very comfortable for people, but that's the truth. That's the truth because the Bible says it. And Christianity Explored, Rico Tice does a thing where he asks a question. And I want to ask you this question tonight. If there was the community center was opened up tonight, and in that community center, your life story was on the walls. All the things you'd ever done, all the things you'd ever said, the real person that you are was there. How would you feel? Well, I'd be ashamed. You see, that's the sin that's in our life that has our grip us. But you know, the sad reality today is this. People think they can do what they want and there'll be no consequences. But God, who is holy, who is just, cannot let that happen. And he won't. There will be an awful price to pay for those who think like that. That's a bleak picture. And if I left it there, we would all be doomed. But we praise God tonight. There's a hope. There's a hope tonight for those who have done wrong. There's a hope tonight for those who are sinners. Paul would write in 1 Timothy 1:15, and I love this, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me, who have done all the wrong, can be washed and cleansed and made anew. What a wonderful story that is. Because I know a God tonight, and many in here know a God tonight who loves sinners. A God who sent his son to die for sinners in the cruel cross at Calvary. That sin was for you and was for me. He didn't deserve no punishment. He was spotless. He never had sin in any thought, word, or deed. Not like us. But there he would take a cruel, cruel death on a cross for people like you and me. You know, you see, when you find that out, and that gets a hold of you, that'll liberate you forever. So it will. That's the best news a man can have. You know, if you're in here tonight and you come to him in faith and repentance, if you call upon his name, the Bible tells us, for whoever shall call upon his name of the Lord shall be saved. If you come in that faith and repentance, that faith, what does that mean? That means you believe that Jesus died that death to take your place. If you believe that, that has to be personal. And if you have a real determination to turn away from your sin and go the other road. Oh, you'll fall. Oh, you'll fail many times. But you need that determination to pick yourself up, get on the bike again, and keep going. That's the determination you need to be saved. And you can't do it in your own strength. And don't even think that for one minute. You need the Lord. Because we're weak. You know, I could go on a long, long time. But I'm just going to end tonight with a cup final story. And what I mean by that is all us that have played football, we know what it's like to play in a final of a cup. And I know many people in here tonight have played in finals of cups. And I'm playing in a final of a cup. I loved it. I was buzzing. I just couldn't sit on the cell the whole day. We were playing in a cup final. I just couldn't wait for a kickoff. But you know, when I was getting changed in the changing room, and it went quiet sometimes, you know, there was a wee boys that had been loud, and I suppose I had been one of them and that there, but I remember there always what I thought to myself was a fear come over me. Not a fear of playing, but a fear of losing. I used to think to myself, imagine what would it be like the night if you go home and we hadn't won that cup. It'd be absolutely awful. Any time I ever got beat in a cup final, I was like a bear and went home and nobody could look at me anyway. But there was a trouble fear of losing. Well, you know, that's a wee bit like life. There's winners and losers. There's only people who are saved can be the winners, and those who are not will be losers. You know, football is a wonderful sport and a cup final is a wonderful thing to play in, but this is real. This is reality. This is real life. This is real. You know, and if you are not trusting in Jesus tonight, and I can just point you to him, and that's all I can do. Because, you know, the reality of this place tonight is there's a divide in here. There's a divide. There's those who have won the prize and be in heaven. But there'll be those who won't and will be lost in hell. You don't know if you have another day. The only thing you're guaranteed in this place tonight is now. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're sitting under the word of God tonight. You're not listening to me. I'm nothing. But this here's everything. And you see, you have a chance. Don't be putting something like this off now. Because you could be sitting in here tonight and you could be 20, 30, 40, 50. And you could be nearer death than somebody who's 80. Or you could be 80 and you could be just ready to go like that. This is reality, folks. This is reality. The best thing that you can realize tonight is that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose for you. And if your response tonight in this place is, I'm yours, I surrender all, you can be his tonight and your life will never be the same again. No, it'll not be easy. I tell you, Christianity is not for wimps. Christianity is for real people. You can be his tonight. What's your response going to be? You don't know if you'll get another chance. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, it's not comfortable sometimes. But Lord, we just pray tonight that people would realize these truths. That people would not hear the voice of man, no. But people would hear the voice of God. And Lord, we just pray for those tonight, Lord, that would come under conviction, Lord. We just pray that your spirit would move in a mighty way and transform their lives for now and forevermore. So Lord, we just pray you would bless us. Thank you, Jesus, for being one of our number tonight. And we give you all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.